It's May 31st, 2026. My name's Dwight Ball. This is the ABF class on the redeemed man. So we have a lot to cover, so I'm going to do something that's very difficult for me. I'm going to talk, and if we have time, we'll discuss. So you just hang in there with me, okay? Father, thank you for the time we have this morning. I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. Give us unity and understanding, I pray in your name. Amen. So my sister-in-law is a psych nurse at Mass General up in Boston. She deals with research on ultra marathon runners, people that do like 60 miles and stuff like that. Ultra marathon runners who are dying from anorexia nervosa, bulimia, kidney disease, heart disease, all the kind of things you wouldn't think of, but because of the way they are literally abusing their body, they are reaping the long-term benefit. There are people who have struggled with weight issues their entire life, and for them, it is a long-term meeting with doctors, doing everything they can. It is a lifetime issue. This chapter is not dealing with either of the two ends. It's dealing with most of us, and this chapter is for me, okay? It's dealing with most of us in here who are carrying a pudge and some weight around the neck that is going to kill you or affect your life. So let me jump in. There are 100-year-old folks who ate nothing but ultra-processed foods, pasta, fried chicken, and potato chips. Okay, but they're rare. There are world-class athletes who die of heart disease or cancer, but they are rare. It doesn't matter how many blueberry, wheatgrass, kefir, and apple cider vinegar shakes you drink, or how many hours you spend at the gym, you are going to die. But unless you're on death row and have an appointment with the guy tonight at midnight, you don't know when. So no matter how you are treating or abusing your body today, statistically, almost all of us here, okay, statistically, almost all of us in here will live to 70. Most of us to 75. Some of us to 80, and a few of us will go past that. But what you are doing now in these years will affect what you are doing then. The author of this chapter lays out a case using scripture to teach us why we should take care of our body. That's the redeemed man, basically the redeemed man and his health. 1 Timothy 4:8, the passage is challenging to translate literally. I think the Christian Standard does it best. Training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way since it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. The author in your book says on page 239, Paul orders Timothy to pursue godliness with the same rigor and discipline that the gymnast or athlete approaches his sport. Far be it from me to say so, but I'm going to disagree with the author. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is acknowledging that physical exercise does have benefit now. He's not denying that. He's not even bringing that up, really. What he is saying is that it is temporary and it's limited to our earthly lives. While I promise, and he says, I promise that godliness benefits us now in the life to come. So he's not saying go to the gym and exercise. He's saying that that's got benefits. Let me tell you what has benefits now and forever. It will be godliness. That's a promise. He sets that out. So he also uses a familiar passage in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. This verse has been used to tell people to stop smoking, stop chewing, stop having sex, go to the gym, don't get a tattoo. I heard that when I was a kid. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you get a tattoo. Okay. So in there, those of you that have them, whatever. Okay. So those things were good ideas, but there are other ways to make the point. Paul uses specifically the word temple. Your body is a temple. He doesn't use home or house. He could have used. He said, your body is a temple. The reality of the temple was not how it looked. That wasn't the point. It was not how you look, but the greater reality of its purpose. for them, they recognized in their culture it was their place to offer sacrifices and to worship. The argument Paul uses is not how to keep our bodies fit and buff because the Holy Spirit resides in them, but that there is a greater reality to their purpose, such as Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of worship in light of God's mercies. The force of these two texts are convicting us about our inner man, not whether we suck in our gut every time we have family picture. So may instead, these are, okay, his arguments are good, read the book, but let me offer a different perspective on it. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So I've got a proposition to make. Everybody loves proposition statements. I'll make a proposition. You have only one body, and it is a wonderful gift from God. I'll support that from Psalm 139. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I have only one body, and it is a gift from God. Second part of the proposition statement is, your body then is one of the gifts given to you so that you can serve in ministry. I support that with 1 Peter 4:10. Use that gift to serve others as faithful stewards. Conclusion, I am responsible to steward, to take the best possible care of my body so that I can faithfully serve as long as I am in this body. I think there's no argument about that. So here's some information to ponder on. In 2010, I tipped the scales 30 pounds heavier than I am today. That's two bowling balls. I have no idea. Well, I know where I put them. They were here. And they were up here around my cardioid, what do you call them? Carotid, thank you. Carotid arteries. That's where those two bowling balls were. I had a doctor told me, you are abusing your body. I'm not concerned that that is going to cause you to die young. Statistically, that's not true. However, I am concerned that you're going to live to be old because statistically, you're going to reap what you are sowing. That hit me like a sledgehammer. Here's what he told me. 1 pound of body weight averages 4 pounds of pressure on your knees. So if you're carrying, and he's talking to me, you're carrying 30 pounds too much, every step you take will put about 120 pounds of pressure on your knees. Every step when you walk out of here for the rest of your life. And you're probably going to have a knee replacement. Every pound of body fat that you're carrying creates roughly 5 to 7 miles of new blood vessels specifically designed to feed that kind of fat around your middle. Your pudgy stomach, he called me pudgy. Your pudgy stomach is highly active. It demands its own circulatory network. With 30 pounds of excess belly fat, your heart is pumping blood through an additional 150 to 200 miles of vessels. That plump, thank you, call me plump again, that plump around the middle is making you susceptible to prediabetes or type 2 diabetes. I got that diagnosis last year. Pumping acids into the liver, altering cholesterol, restricting blood vessels, leading to high blood pressure. I've been on blood pressure meds since 2011. It affects the liver, leading to inflammation, potentially triggering arthritis, rheumatoid arthritis, increased risk of dementia and Alzheimer's disease. I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis this year. I'm now on a chemo drug for that. Thank you very much. I wish that somebody had told me this years ago. I had sleep apnea, which doubled my risk of stroke. Guess what? I had a stroke in 2011. So at 73, I am reaping what I sowed. Sleep apnea, prediabetes, cholesterol, blood pressure, inflammation, and just recently rheumatoid arthritis, which is making it hard to keep pursuing my dream of learning to play the cello. So you could have all those things, and if you're 20 or 30, you probably are not even noticing it. By 40, you're going to start seeing signs, which I did, but I ignored. Definitely be noticeable and affected by 50 or 60, which I was. And then at 70, 80, you'll be living with the consequences, which I am. So I leave you with these thoughts. This is not a guilt trip. It's between you and God. But let me suggest this. One, the body you have now is the only one you're going to get. You are responsible to steward that body as a gift from God. Now listen to me carefully. The unforeseen is the unforeseen. There are Olympic swimmers who get cancer. They're rare, but it happens. There are fitness gurus who die of a heart attack. It's rare, but it happens. Granted, I'm talking about us, statistically, me. The availability and energy that you will have for ministry will be in proportion to your stewardship of your body now. Let that sink in. The way you're treating your body now, it is going to affect your availability and your energy for your dreams and your desire to do some of the things you feel God has equipped and is calling you to do. So someone may say, well, what about John Bradley, okay? Well, what about John Bradley? The author is talking statistically, not about the outliers. In other words, what you want to do as you continue to age and what you will be able to do is going to depend on the stewardship you have of your body now. So that's chapter one. Thank you. That was difficult. I wrestled with that all week. I really did. Wrestled with that. I wish someone had told me this when I was 20 or 30 years old. Yeah. Because it is affecting. Yeah, everybody goes, oh, Dwight's the Energizer Bunny. Okay, I get that. Not like I used to be. Maybe what might have changed it was that doctor for whom I am forever grateful, who said, I'm not worried that your abuse of your body is going to affect you now. Statistically, it probably won't. I'm worried you're going to live a long life and live with the consequences of what you're doing. That, boy, that really shook me up. The redeemed man, persevering in his faith. Okay, any questions or comments, follow up for that, I'll give you. I appreciate if they would stay in this room. I don't want to be the guy. No. I really don't.
No, I.
Yeah, it's my struggle.
We'll all stay in here. Can I pray?
Please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being in our midst, as you're always in our midst. You're in our hearts. You're saving our souls. You've given us a new life in you. And Lord, I thank you for this courage that Dwight has used this morning and displayed before us. And Lord, thank you for the word that he shared through his wisdom. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing over Dwight and this chapter that in his life that he's walking through. And Lord, may he use this to know you better and to make you known to a greater extent. And Lord, for all of us, that each one of our situations, we are walking in the state that you have us walking in. And Lord, may these words sink deeply within our souls and help us to make an adjustment in our life where needed, or keep doing what we're doing if that's the case as well. Lord, thank you for this moment. And may you be pleased and glorified because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Max. So I got a call almost 4 years now, about 4 years ago from Wake Forest, the section that does studies on, different studies. And they called and said, hey, we're looking for seniors who would like to enter a program of study on how weight affects bone mass. So this is the truth. I'm on the phone, I go, so you're calling me because we've got your demographic, we know your age, Mr. Ball, so you qualify. So I went into a year-long study, and I lost those 30 pounds, and I've had them off for 4 years. So it's because of what I learned in there. So I'm not an expert. If anybody would like to know some of the lessons I learned, I would be more than happy to share that with anybody, honestly. So the redeemed man persevering in his faith. This is chapter 20. They say that when a man turns 60, he becomes a philosopher of life. I'm now into my 13th year of that. And the implications of this chapter have been ringing in my ears ever since. I am glad I had a chance to wrestle through this chapter, because the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints ought not be used to threaten us to stay on the straight and narrow, lest you find in the end that you weren't really saved. God does not threaten his adopted children that they better behave, or they'll find they were never adopted in the first place and will end up in hell. Rather, knowing that I am God's child, he has adopted me, saved me, and will sustain me to the end. He encourages me to stay faithful, to stay the course, fight the good fight, bring honor and glory to the Savior I love all the way to the end. Now, whether it is a smooth sail across peaceful waters into heaven, or a bitter, hazardous slog through persecution and adversity and soul-crushing circumstances all the way until in sorrow, pain, and relief you slip into eternity, perseverance is a call to stay faithful to the end. I'm reminded of Steve Green's song, his song, which is on page 8. Thank you. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. So men, we'd ask, I think the chapter is asking men, what legacy are you leaving behind? On page 259, he says, our souls are not going to look after themselves. There has to be a deliberate concern, a program of care, a detailed and meticulous provision for the needs of our souls, or we are not going to be healthy and flourishing. There are bookshelves full of practical applications for remaining faithful to the end of this life's journey. There's no end of them. I've got 25 of them in my bookshelf upstairs. But, you know, we emphasize the dawdling faith, the habits of regeneration from Colossians. Let me give you something to contemplate on in your alone time tonight. Things to take seriously, make it a priority. So be a student of the Word. Be a student of the Word. Guys, Susan and I do premarital counseling. The last 4 or 5 of them have been primarily very young, very, very young people in the faith. And talking to them about, we're going to be in the Word, the guys invariably will say to me, I don't like to read. Is it a generational thing? I don't know. I don't like to read. So let me suggest this, and I'm going to step on some toes. That's all right. I'm 73. What are you going to do? You can't fire me. I don't work here anymore. You can't. I'm going to step on some toes. Get a physical copy of the Bible, please. Get a physical copy. I appreciate your some guys on your phones. You know, I appreciate. I understand the place for that. Okay, but get a physical copy of the Bible. Read it. Make notes as you go. When you have that in front of you, you see not just what's on that screen, you see the context as you're reading through. Make notes in your Bible, ask questions, contemplate, memorize. Guys, memorize scripture. Daryl, you're such an encouragement to me personally. Amen. Absolutely. Scripture says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Gentlemen, I'm going to step on some toes. I like it. That's all right. Root out sin in your hidden rooms. Okay? Root out sins in your hidden rooms. We can get stuck in cycles of guilt and confession and hindered from joy because there are areas of our life we just won't deal with. Okay? Premarital counseling has been just awesome as we deal with people that are dealing with sin, or, you know, otherwise they're going to church, they're faithful, et cetera, et cetera. They've got this compartment, this room with the door shut. God's not welcome there, because that's going to alter what the rest of this room does the way I live life. So guys, there are hidden rooms that we all have. Get the door open, bring it out, let the light shine on it. If you need some help with that, talk to Chris right there. Talk to me, talk to Max, talk to Adam, we'd all be more than happy to sit down and love on you one-to-one. This next one is very dear to me. Walk, do life with an unbeliever to help them come to faith in Christ. Disciple them. Cannot encourage you enough. Get out of the greenhouse that we live in here. Get out of the greenhouse. I grew up, maybe some of you did, the culture, the evangelical culture I was in was predicated on the idea, avoid the appearance of evil, which meant stay away from people who are not believers. Okay? It wasn't like we live in a cloister, they're not welcome there, but you don't do life with them because it may rub off on you. You don't do life with them because somebody may see it and think that you're part of that. Do life with unbelievers, please. Often, do close life with them. What will happen is that they're going to stretch you, and they are going to force you to understand the language that you speak here in this building, that no one outside this building has any clue what you're talking about. And honestly, some of the language we talk about in here, you don't have any clue what you're talking about either. Honestly, we get into expiation, propitiation, sanctification. I mean, we could go on with some of these words we use, fellowship of the Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by that? Oh, I think you all know, and you could probably feed it back to me, but really sit down across an unbeliever who is begging you to open up Scripture and show me what truth and reality is. Well, you need to be indwelt by the Spirit. Yeah, you need to be transformed by the renewing of the the mind. I'll put that on my checklist. Yeah, you need to spend time with unbelievers, longing to share with them that they might come to know Christ. Get outside your greenhouse and do that. They will stretch you, challenge you, encourage you to explain Christianese to somebody that doesn't speak it, and be able to explain. It's been one of my hobbies here. Sorry if I pulled this on you. Sort of halfway apologize, halfway I don't. May say, can you explain the gospel to me the way you would to a six-year-old? Can I do it for like a Bible student? It's really helpful to be able to explain some of these simple terms and understand it yourself. Any comments, feedback? It's going faster than I thought it would. I thought people would, the first chapter, people would be throwing things at me, walking out, getting a huff or something.
I would have.
Recognize the way that people that this is a lifelong struggle. It really is, and they don't need your shame or guilt, and they don't need that, okay? Yes, sir?
Isn't there one of the earlier chapters when it was talking about friendship that there was specifically a story that was talking about someone that had gotten offended because someone had become a believer and they hadn't told them anything about the gospel? They felt that they didn't care enough about them simply because that they didn't talk about their belief to them?
There was.
Yeah.
I would... Rich, I would wonder if those stories are few and far between, honestly.
But I mean, the point was is that should be the way that we look at it, is if we care enough about these people, and as far as friendships and things like that, that we should be, that Jesus should be, it's the love of our life is the thing that's most important to us. So that's, we should be able to talk about Jesus the way that we talk about movies and books and golf and the rest of it. So we should be having these conversations with the people around us.
Absolutely.
And if you think about it, if you're a believer but your friend is not and you don't tell them about it, if you think about it, you don't really care about them that much.
That's what the story was talking about. The example in the book was talking about was that they felt that his friend didn't care about him enough to actually want him to be saved.
Yeah. So. And that is saying that somebody doesn't care about them because I didn't share the gospel with them is kind of a judgment call in a sense, because I may very well care, but just don't know how do I approach this subject? Where do I go? It's awkward, it's difficult, there's pushback. I don't want to, you know, it's all kinds of reasons. But yeah, to go through life saying, I just absolutely don't care that they're going to hell. Yeah, I would doubt, wonder, go ahead.
One of the things that helps
I'm going to get close so it gets on the mic here.
One of the things that helps me is to hang out with brand new believers because they are unapologetically enthusiastic. And sometimes after we've been a Christian for a long time, we lose that enthusiasm.
Oh, my, yes. Yeah, absolutely. We've got so many. We actually, for a church our size, we have quite a few new believers that are, this is all new to me. This you don't get awestruck at this.
Right.
I do. Yeah,
right.
Please. I'm thinking like, let me breathe some of that in. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and sharing the gospel doesn't always, especially if you're living life with an unbeliever, like our neighbors are unbelievers. But it's. You haven't shared the gospel with me in the sense that I haven't gone through, you know, you were created for this, but in Adam we all sinned. You know what I mean? But when he talks about hell, or he talks about how he hates his marriage, you know what I mean? When he talks about his kids that are burdens, like, that's when we can present the gospel in real life application, you know? So I don't know specifically that I've been like, here's the deal, Vlad. You know, and mm-hmm. from creation, fall, redemption. But, you know, he has heard the gospel applied in many of the things that he shared with me. So it's not always just the Romans road when we think about, you know, sharing the gospel with someone.
So, Chris, can I summarize for this that you're saying that sharing the gospel with somebody is not always sitting down, let me explain creation, fall, redemption, restoration with you, and here are the scriptures, and here's supporting evidence, but it could be just the way I live. And just living is great, but we have to speak, have to verbalize as well. They got to know why we're everybody's different these days. Everybody's got something they're different about. Yeah, we need to explain it was Christ that makes the difference in us. Something that Susan and I do when we meet with people who want to, I'm getting a lot of referrals for premarital counseling. These are people outside the church. Hey, I've got a friend in radiology. We just heard they just got engaged and they're looking for somebody to do premarital counseling. Well, you know, light goes on. Love to do that. And our first time we sit down with them, they don't know us. They don't know what we're gonna be doing. It's a 6-7 month process with us. Sometimes every other week we get together for dinner and discussion and conversation. They need to know what they're getting into. The first time we get together, I always do this. Just you can modify it any way you want to, but I found it's really helpful. So, you know, I was a pastor, and as a pastor, a minister, the word of the gospel tags on with what I do. So we're going to be sharing that a lot. So when I say the word gospel, what do you think that means? And within seconds, you will know if this person is A, a believer, B, maybe a believer that is really clueless about what it really means. Think of some way of adapting that. What does the word gospel means to you? That's so much of what my life is wrapped up in. And you'll find out a lot. The redeemed man in retirement, chapter 3, Chris, is what I decided to do, all right? There is the last chapter, the redeemed man in death, die. You'll find out. Susan told me there's so much more than that. I know, but you'll find out when die. All right. So I have a brother-in-law who, as far back as I can remember, we were best friends in high school. He married my sister. So as far back as I can remember, he knew the number of days he had until he retired. He had his life planned out. Literally, when he turned 40, called me up and said, I've got 9,131 days left till I retire. So he saved, he set aside money, he got everything ready, the kayaks, the RV, he got everything in place to retire. Got sick, he can't do any of it. I spoke with quite a few retired men this week about retirement, And I got very consistent responses. So if you're already retired, it's painfully aware to you. If you're near that, wake up call, right? If you're a long ways away from that, they said, well, I'm so glad I went to that class. First, be wise with your money now, because Social Security is not going to support the lifestyle you're dreaming of having. Secondly, the retired guys suggested develop interests outside of work. You will need them when you no longer wake up and go to the office. Okay? Develop interests outside of the office, preferably something that doesn't have to do with what you do 9 to 5 or 8 to 12 or whatever it is, or 8 to midnight or something, whatever. Thirdly, continually pray that God will open up doors of opportunity for you. Pray that God will open up doors of opportunity as you're moving toward retirement and as you are retired. You are not called to sit on a couch and watch endless series of Netflix reruns. What's that?
Gunsmoke
or whatever. Yeah. Yeah. Having been a pastor on staff here, a little different perspective than what you have, is because I do get a window into people's lives. And so many times, hey, how you doing today? Oh man, I'm on my third through this Netflix series. Good for you. What were you doing yesterday? I was on the second series. What are you going to do tomorrow? We're going to watch the fourth. Okay. So if you stand still, guys, in retirement, you will die. So they told me, stand still, you'll die. You remember, any of you see Saving Private Ryan, that movie? What a great movie. When Tom Hanks is on the beach at Normandy and the guys are coming on, they're getting just mowed down. And they're hiding behind these things in the sand, trying to find shelter, comes up behind them, and probably he was one of hundreds of sergeants and lieutenants that said, get off the beach or you're going to die. Yeah, get off the beach or you're going to die. So guys, as you look forward to retirement, get off the beach, keep moving. Get involved in ministry. There's so much you could do here. Nursery workers desperately need workers. Children's workers. We need more people to help relieve our security staff so that they're not the same guys doing it week after week. You can put a thing in your ear, and you know what somebody suspicious looks like? Talk to Brad Whitlinger, okay? He could probably use your help. You could use help in the nursery thing so it's not the same 20 people doing it month after month. Add one more person in there, it helps a lot. Somebody can go to worship service who hasn't been there in a long time. That's just inside this building. We've got the rescue mission, ministry, probably 100 things around town you could do as far as ministry. Okay, remember that retirement is not the time for self-indulgence. We used to tell the kids being a teenager does not give you a pass to pursue godliness. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Retirement does not give you a pass to stop pursuing godliness. A pass to stop engaging in ministry, a pass to coast until death. So I've done a lot of talking. I don't apologize. I was given this, all these chapters by Chris, so he said get through them, so here I am. Okay. With that in mind, I want to go to Titus chapter 2. Any of you familiar with that? Older men, anyone 35 or older? 35 or older would have been considered older men. When life expectancy is 50, 55. Yeah, you're hitting 35, 40 years old. That'd be equivalent to us being 65, 70. So everybody in here applies to that, except for Daniel and Ezra. Who else? Taylor, how old are you?
34.
Okay, you're okay. No, you're good. No, don't worry about it. You're good. All right. So Titus 2:1-2 says, Titus must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and endurance. So guys headed to and in retirement, Titus teaches us countercultural qualities for older men in or going toward retirement. These are countercultural things that the church is looking for us to model. Be temperate. Self-controlled, control of self, Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We say self-control and go, I've controlled my, whatever. That's a fruit of the Spirit, just like patience is. Be dignified, which is respected for character, composed, august, revered. And that is not the same as being stuffy, aloof, reserved, humorless, grave, distant. It's the opposite of a silly, bawdy, lewd older man who embarrasses himself in their face. Y'all seen these? The older man has got all the, there was an old lady from Nantucket, and jokes and thinks they're so funny and comes up with lewd comments and acts lewd and silly themselves. Really? That's not a model to follow. He's telling us be dignified with a gravity about us. Not just when you're 95, but be working towards that, building that into your life. Quickly, be sensible, which means sound mind, good judgment, refers to doctrine. Gentlemen, which we must strive to be hearty students of. Would you think of yourself as a theologian? You ought to be. Golly, you ought to be a theologian, all right? Get in the Word, study it, know what we're teaching, know what we're doing here, be able to explain it. Get into the Word, become a theologian, okay? That's not Rich and Adam. It wasn't what I was desiring. I want to be even more. I'm learning at 73. I am picking up things I wish I had known in my 30s and 40s. Not about life, but things I am understanding about God's grace that just didn't click with me before. And I'm looking forward to more. God gives me the life to do it. Yeah. Okay. We all treasure good health we have or wish we had. We get the word hygiene from the Greek word sound. We are to treasure good health then in doctrine, in love. With apologies to Tina Turner. She had it all wrong. Remember she did that song, What's Love Got to Do with It? Everything. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that you could have the world by the tail, be on top of your game, be preaching before thousands, running a Fortune 500 company, but without love, you are nothing. Persevere, which is the word for patience. We love patience, right? Don't pray for patience. You know what God will do? Put you in some terrible situation. Shame on you. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We are to long for it. I've got a definition for patience. Patience is letting God work in God's time, in God's way, for God's glory, and for my good. That's how I see patience. So, find something useful to do. This is from the book, page 70. Find something useful to do. Page 71, plan, consider a project that will take years to accomplish. I think of Chuck Campbell. Did any of you know Chuck Campbell? He was building an airplane in his garage at 90-something years old. And me, I have a pilot's license, and I used to go down there and talk to him about it. He had it almost finished, and we were talking about going up to the Oshkosh annual fly-in in Wisconsin. And I went there one time, and I'm looking at the plane. It was one seat in front of the other. And the front seat, Chuck had taken the stick and the rudder pedals out of. And I said, Chuck, he's 95. What am I going to do in the front seat? He said, well, I don't like to have the stick and the rudder there because people will, they get nervous and they grab the stick and stuff and make it hard to fly. I'm thinking, I am not flying 600 miles with a 95-year-old in the back seat and can do nothing about it unless I have a parachute. But okay. All right. So finish well, guys. It is quarter of. Thank you. This has been such a good study for me. I've enjoyed your attention. So looking forward to the service to come, the time. I was going to tell you about the invocation. I was hoping. Never mind. Okay. Father, thank you for your love for us. I pray that in here that we would be serious about our health as stewards of our bodies, that we'd be serious about persevering, being faithful, being students of the Word, longing to be in fellowship with believers and to see our friends who are not saved come to be in that same fellowship. And then help us all, Father, as we move through this whatever cycle of life that we're in, that we would continue to pursue you with a whole heart. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.